Well, Daniel chapter 5 is, again, one of the more familiar chapters in the book of Daniel, even though many people don't know, well, it's Daniel 5, but it's the handwriting on the wall chapter. And so these experiences in Daniel's life kind of stand out to us. Many of us learned these stories when we were just little kids, but there are wonderful lessons embedded in these amazing stories, as we've already seen in the first four chapters. Remember that the events of Daniel 5 are happening in about 529 BC. That's 70 years after chapter 1. So there's been a lot of time elapse in Daniel from Daniel chapter 1 to Daniel chapter 5. It had been 23 years since chapter 4 had occurred. Nebuchadnezzar had died in about 562 BC. So Nebuchadnezzar's been dead a couple of decades now. We have different kings who've taken Nebuchadnezzar's place, and now we're to his grandson, Belshazzar. So that's the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar who's ruling Babylon. Daniel, obviously, is much older now than he was when we first encountered him in chapter 1. Daniel is seasoned, and God has been using him for a lot of years. We saw that everything that happens in Daniel 5 had been prophesied by prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah. Some of those men prophesied these events as many as 150 years before they occur, which is one of the reasons why people struggle so much with the book of Daniel, people meaning unbelievers, because they just can't accept the fact that the Bible could be that supernatural. And yet the Bible is. The Bible's filled with prophecies and then the exact fulfillment of those prophecies. And they're more than just prophecies of Jesus, even though those were arguably the most important ones. So you even have a Chaldean priest that later on writes a history of Babylonia. And in it, he includes all of the events that happen that are recorded in the book of Daniel that had been prophesied by Isaiah, Jeremiah. And then we talked about how this chapter is a perfect example of how God eventually balances the books. He may not balance the books this week or this month or even this year, but he does balance the books. And so we talked a great deal about that. We talked about how the Bible says, count on this, your sins will find you out. Galatians says that what a man sows, he reaps. So this is exactly what is happening here in chapter 5. And then we talked about the great party for the ages that Belshazzar throws. He invites 1,000 of his government officials throughout the kingdom to come. And they literally have just a drunken feast, basically. And so we spent some time looking at how the Bible warns against the dangers of alcohol. And I'm kind of like one of my old mentors, Adrian Rogers. People drinking embalming fluid is what they're doing. And so the Bible has a lot to say negative about it. I'm not going to go back over all of that, but we took a look at it. And this story is an exact example of the ills that alcohol can bring upon us. And then, of course, Scripture also warns against keeping bad company. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, evil company corrupts good manners or good habits. And so it's a bad deal to hang out with bad people. It's not a bad thing to be friends with bad people, because we need to reach them for Christ. But there's a difference in being friends with someone and hanging with them. And there's a big difference. I never had any desire to be with the party crowd when I was a teenager, because I just didn't want that lifestyle. And then I think our last point that we were talking about was point 8, where you can only push God so far. So Belshazzar, in this great party, has some of his servants to go into the vault and bring out some of the vessels that his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar had stolen from the temple in Jerusalem. When he had gone in and captured Israel, God's hand of discipline was on his people. He used the Babylonians to carry it out, but it was God. Nebuchadnezzar took these vessels that were meant for the service of God, took them as souvenirs, placed them apparently in some type of vault. But this grandson is such a profane man that he decides it'd be really funny that while he's guzzling liquor and his friends with him, that they might guzzle some of it from some of those vessels. And so that's exactly what they do. And notice in verse 4 of chapter 5, while they did it, they praised the gods of gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. In other words, they're worshiping demon gods using the God of the Bible's utensils that he had made for his worship. Well, obviously, that's a bridge too far. And so God is going to deal with Babylon as he had said he would and had prophesied through Isaiah and Jeremiah. And then we saw that the world just does not value the things of God. So don't be surprised when the world doesn't value the things of God. Now, most of us, if you're my age, I'll be 64 in August, we've been privileged to grow up in a time when, although America was not godly, there was kind of a godly respect, kind of a little bit of a fear of God. And we still had the leftovers of our founding. That's pretty much gone today. Now, you know that. I don't have to tell you that. That's no surprise to you. There's so much godlessness that now even these Christian corporations are caving to the godlessness. They're caving to things that even they know. I'm telling you, the Cathys know that it is wrong for Chick-fil-A to compromise the way they're compromising. Now, are they compromising as badly as others? Maybe not, but it's still compromise. They know better. So we live in a day when people just do not value the things of God, and so it shouldn't surprise us, and I fear that things are going to get far worse. Godlessness is going to rule. So you've got government officials now that can't understand why in cities where they've defunded the police and they've said that we're not going to prosecute you if you steal less than $1,000, we're not even going to prosecute you. So someone who's got a good calculator can go into a Lowe's or into a grocery store and just keep a running total of all the things they're putting in their shopping basket. And when they get to $999, apply the brakes and go walking out the door scot-free. And somehow these government officials are scratching their heads wondering why these stores are pulling out of these towns. God, come on. How dumb can we possibly be? Well, because we don't value the things of God, and so this is the ultimate end. All you have to do is go back and read Romans chapter 1. Read Romans 1. Man, it was written first century AD, but we're now experiencing Romans 1 in places like Portland, Oregon. I mean, it's just unbelievable that we could be this stupid. I mean, this is just nuts. I mean, we're crazy town at this point. How we would think that we could defund the police and not prosecute and people not steal up to the limit. I mean, Paul and I are going out there in a few weeks. We're going to load up too. I mean, you know. How do you think we fund our ministries? We bring it back here and pawn it. I mean, you know. I figure you steal $1,000 stuff a day, pawn it for half of that. That's $500 a day. You do that 6 days a week, you're making a pretty good living, aren't you? Well, it's just nuts, isn't it? It's just simply crazy. The idea that we have boys and girls locker rooms claiming they're girls. Well, that's what I would have done at 16 as well. Fellas, you know that. So, I mean, it's just nuts. And parents are saying to school officials, what is wrong with you? Do you not get that my daughter does not want to be in the locker room with a bunch of old ugly boys? What is the matter with you? And you've got these school officials going, well, what's the problem? We don't understand. I mean, what's the problem? What do you mean, what's the problem? Unless someone was to assault one of their family members, and then I'll bet you their tune would change. It's just amazing. So the world just simply does not value the things of God. Now, something I was saying that I want to really hammer in good before we go on, and that is this. A lot of people have a problem believing that someone can go too far. But here's two passages of Scripture that clearly teach a principle that you can go so far that God says, well, that cuts it. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, even though I realize that this is pointed toward the great tribulation and those people that miss the rapture and they'll believe the lie of the Antichrist And God says, I'm going to send them strong delusion. Notice that the beast doesn't send strong delusion. The devil doesn't send strong delusion. God does. He said, because they chose to live in unrighteousness. But if you go to Romans chapter 1, three times God says, I gave them up. I gave them up. I gave them over. So this sugar and spice and everything nice and God just loves everybody and God is love and he's kind of got bad eyesight anyway, so you can slip stuff by him and he can't hear very well, so you know you can kind of say stuff and get away with it. Well, that's not biblical. We can push God too far. And when we do, friend, God will someday drop the hammer. It's like old Adrian Rogers used to say, the dam of God's mercy is holding back the floodwaters of God's wrath. And as the floodwaters of God's wrath lap up against the dam of God's mercy, one of these days, that dam of mercy is going to break. And once it breaks, just like all dams, the pressure behind it of God's wrath is going to sweep across this wicked world, and they're going to be wiped out. And we need to preach that part of the gospel. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And then wisdom seeks the Lord. See, it's a formula. And we don't preach the fear of God anymore, from the pulpits even. And so people don't fear God. They believe they can get away with it. And because God doesn't seem to balance his books all the time, they think they have gotten away with it. But we all know, like old R.G. Lee used to preach years ago, there's a payday someday. Payday someday. Payday someday. So God will turn people over if they go too far. And then, of course, Hebrews 3 says, don't harden your hearts like the Israelites did. Because you can get to the place where you've gone too far. And like I said to that generation, that cuts it. You're not going in. But it wasn't just that generation. We're real quick to point out, well, those sorry suckers, they wouldn't believe God and they wouldn't cross over the Jordan. Well, Moses went too far too. You remember God told Moses, because of what you did back there, you're not going over either. Moses went too far. You say, well, you say Moses went to hell. No, you can go too far and not go to hell. There's a line even for Christians. And God will not tolerate repeated, habitual disobedience. We come to a point where God says, that cuts it. And boy, America needs to learn that lesson. Well, Babylon is about to learn it. So let's look at number 9. God has a way of getting our attention. So here in the midst of all this partying, in the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. So he literally sees a hand. God allows him to see this vision of a hand writing on the wall. And right there in the palace, God went right to where they were. God's not afraid of us. And he'll walk right into the middle of our lives. And he'll walk right into the palace. And friend, let me tell you, if he can walk into the palace, he can walk into the White House. And he can walk into the Capitol. And one of these days he's going to, and I don't think we're going to like what he writes. So he wrote on the wall. Then the king's countenance changed. Now notice this. Now this guy is drunk. There's no telling how long they've been drinking. I'm not a drinker, but I've been around drinkers. And boy, after a while, it's kind of hard to get their attention. They get pretty slow. They get pretty goofy. Or they get pretty mean. But it's hard to reason with them. Look at what happens here. The king's countenance changed. And his thoughts troubled him. Boy, God got a hold of him. God can get a hold of anybody. Don't you worry about Joe Biden and Hillary Clinton and those people. God, get a hold of them. You say, well, not fast enough. Well, maybe not fast enough for me. But God's already got Bill by the collar and fixing to kick him right into the pit anyway. So, I mean, he's just right there. Isn't that sad? Grew up at Emmanuel Baptist Church in Little Rock, Arkansas, singing in the choir. And that guy's probably going to break hell wide open. Now, of course, Jesus can save him. Hope he doesn't. No, I mean, he could save him. But probably not. I think Bill may have gone too far. Now, can you go too far to be saved? Well, I don't know about that. But I think we can get to the place where it's not that we can't be saved, we won't be saved. And there's a big difference. So God got a hold of this king. I mean, he woke him up so that the joints of his hips were loosened. Now, let me tell you something, friends. When you start to quiver enough that your hips get out of joint, I've never had a hip out of joint. I've been out of joint, but I've never had a hip out of joint. In fact, I don't think I've ever had really a bone out of joint. I had one knuckle here one time playing football that I think got dislocated. But I bet you old Paul's had some dislocated stuff. You can't play football for as long as he did. You look at some of these pro football players, watch them when they hold up their hands. Look at those fingers. Man, those things are pointing in every direction. I mean, even old Bob Stoops. Now, I know that he's the devil in Paul's book. I get that. But Bob Stoops, he'll hold up, I think it's his right hand, that little finger's like this. Dislocated bones hurt. Now, look at this. He shook until his hips came out of joint. And his knees knocked against each other. All these high and mighties, all these muckety mucks, one of these days. You know, the Bible says every knee should bow, every tongue should confess, but then later it says every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. Even the devil. Even the devil. When you read Ezekiel 28, even he gets on his knees before God. And we'll look at him and say, that's him? Well, he's just a little bitty guy. That's him? Can't believe it. This is the one that shook the nations. And so, old Belshazzar here is getting him a really good wake-up call from God. So, God can get our attention. Number 10, mankind is hopelessly trapped in his sinful patterns. Without Christ, mankind is just hopelessly trapped in his sin patterns. Look at what happens. Once the king sees this handwriting, meeny, meeny, tekel, upharsin, or however it's pronounced, and he tries to figure it out, notice what he says. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers. The king spoke, saying to the wise men of Babylon, whoever reads this writing and tells me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck, and he'll be the third ruler in the kingdom. Now all the king's men and all the king's horses came in, and they could not read the writing or make known to the king its interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly troubled. He says, my gosh, what am I paying these guys for? His countenance was changed, and his lords were astonished. So this guy is just really all of a sudden, buddy, he went from party hardy marty to, my Lord, what's happening here? I mean, he just all of a sudden, boom! And now he's at the altar call, and his knuckles are white, and he's shaking, and he realizes the conviction of God's on him. So he brought in all of his high-paid preachers, and they can't do anything. Haven't we been here before? In fact, we've not only been here before, we've been here twice before. They say, well, but this is the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. Yeah, it is. Maybe he didn't know all about what his grandfather had done, but notice he commits the same mistake. We are locked into our sinful patterns. This is why Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, that which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new? It has already been in ancient times before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come by those who will come after. Now, I realize Solomon was kind of at the bottom of the barrel when he wrote this, but what he's writing is correct. What he's saying here is, if we don't learn, we're just going to keep making the same mistakes over and over and over and over. The only difference is technology changes, but man's nature does not. We keep making the same mistakes. Look at where we are militarily today. We're more concerned about the pronouns of a soldier than we are that Red China is not just rattling its saber, it's waving its saber in the air. And what's the Pentagon all wound up about? Well, it's all wound up about LGBTQ and the pronouns. Boy, when my dad was a drill sergeant, he'd give you some pronouns and you wouldn't like them. He could use a lot of adjectives. But they were a fighting force. But look at us before World War II. There's a lot went into that. I get it. There's probably some chess playing going on where maybe they kind of knew that there was an attack coming. Why do you think all the carriers weren't in Pearl Harbor? The only ones that were lined up were the old obsolete battleships that we really probably need to get rid of anyway. All those modern carriers, oh, they weren't there, by the way. But anyhow, we weren't ready. But we should have been. We should have been with what we could see, with what the Nazis were doing and what the Imperial Japanese were doing, and we weren't ready. No, we weren't ready. Had those carriers, they probably wouldn't have been anyway, but had the carriers been there, you realize it would have set us back a year or two. Will you realize what the Imperial Japanese could have done to the Pacific theater and what could have happened in the European theater? It's just crazy that we just were not ready. And now here we are again. Now, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what the Chinese are going to do. I don't know what the Russians are going to do. But we are led by idiots. We're just led by idiots, and we're worried about, you know, these pronouns and all this kind of stuff. What kind of a war could we fight with all these sissies anyway? Now, I'm being serious here. Now think about it for just a minute. All these boys running around in girls' clothes. Put them out there at World War II and see how long they'd have lasted. They'd have been killed by friendly fire. I can tell you what would have happened to them. And if I'd have been there, I'd have been one of the ones shooting. I can tell you that right now. Sister boy running around like, I mean, what in the world are we going to do? Man, when the fighting starts, you need men. You don't need men in skirts. I mean, come on now. We just don't get it, do we? We just don't. Well, Solomon's warning us here. And here's the old phrase that we've all heard 1,000 times. If we do not learn from history, we are destined to repeat it, especially its mistakes. Have you noticed how we're always more prone to repeat the mistakes than we are the positives? Why is that? Fallen man. Sin factor. See, we always lean left. We just always do. So we repeat its mistakes. Number 11. That's what, of course, Belshazzar is doing. So God remembers the faithful. Now, we don't exactly know what has happened to Daniel during this period of time. We don't know if Daniel is still a high-ranking official, because at one time he was under Nebuchadnezzar. He was rewarded and really given promotions. We don't know whether Daniel has fallen out of favor, whether he's still faithfully serving and he's away. We don't know if it's just his age. He's kind of semi-retired. We don't know what's going on. But they need Daniel right now. Belshazzar needs Daniel. So look what happens. Verses 10 through 12. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came to the banquet hall. It's kind of interesting. She wasn't at the party. Now, this is probably his grandmother. Remember, there is this direct line, and the Hebrew language often does not differentiate between son and grandson, grandfather and father, grandmother and mother. She knew better. In fact, it would lead me to believe that maybe Nebuchadnezzar's conversion was real, and he and the queen had become godly people. I don't know. The queen spoke, saying, O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts trouble you, nor let your countenance change. In other words, get your hips back in joint. Somebody pop them back in. There's a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God. And in the days of your father, it'd be probably his grandfather, light and understanding and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods were found in this man. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, your grandfather, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, soothsayers. Insomuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, and explaining enigmas were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will give the interpretation. So the queen here, if it ends up being his grandmother or his mother, comes in and says, listen, kid, you think you're the new show in town? You're the new kid on the block? Well, you don't know nearly what you think you know. There was a time when we knew God. There's a time when we had a man among us who knew the God of heaven. And when he spoke, people listened. And it came to pass. Now you, youngster, you don't remember it. But I want you to know his name's Daniel. Call for him. This is the role of senior saints. Senior saints are not called to drag the younger generation into their opinions and preferences. Times change. Styles change. Musical styles change. Clothing styles change. Cars change. For Pete's sake, aren't you happier to be driving what you're driving than a Model T today? But there are eternal truths that never change. And the job of the older women and the older men is to hang on to those. But I've seen a terrible thing in the Church of God all of my life. Not just necessarily here or anywhere else. All my life. The older saints don't hang on to those things nearly as tightly as they do their traditions. And they're real quick to rebuff a younger generation about a style of worship. Or they're wearing cargo pants on a Wednesday night. Or they're wearing tennis shoes with jeans on Sunday morning. We're real quick to rebuff them on that. But we don't hold up the things that are eternal. And I think that is very important. Very, very important that we be able to differentiate the two. I mean, I've got my... I understand sometimes why my children are not smart enough to see that I'm smarter than they are. My ways are different. Both of our children right now are building houses. Now, one child is remodeling an old house, and the other child is building a brand new house. And it's been very difficult for us not to get into the middle of those. Now, I don't want to work for them. I don't want to go over there and work. I don't want to sweat. I just have a lot of advice that I need to give. Pam and I have built two houses, and the one we live in now, we literally built the biggest part of it ourselves. I don't know everything there is to know about building a house, but I know a little bit. And we've watched our kids and we've watched them have to make mistakes. But we've been there to help them when they needed it and they saw it. That's our job. And we need to remember that even though we've been there. We don't know everything either. And we were young like them at one time, and nobody could tell us anything. We knew everything then. We'd learned it all up. And we just need to be patient with them and understand. Cut them some slack, just like some a few decades ago cut us some slack. But be there for them. And that's what happens here. She reminds him. She says, look, there's a man. He can help us out. Number 12 on your outline, the godless know more than they let on. Well, once grandma or mom reminds Belshazzar about Daniel, look at verse 13. Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king spoke and said to Daniel, are you that Daniel who is one of the captives from Judah, whom my father the king brought from Judah? See, he knows about Daniel. I have heard of you, that the Spirit of God is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. And you say, well, you know, his grandma or his mom just told him. Well, He seems to be speaking from a little more experience here than just what she had said. Now, the wise men, the astrologers, they've brought in before me. They couldn't do squat. He said, look, they read this writing and made no note, but they couldn't give the interpretation to me. They can't do anything. I pay these guys. They can't do a thing. They're losers. I have heard of you that you can give the interpretations and explain the enigmas here. Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck, and you'll be the third ruler in the kingdom. So it leads me to believe that Daniel's no longer in favor. Somehow he's kind of fallen over the years. And you know that's part of life, isn't it? It's part of life. Sometimes it's necessary. Sometimes the old dogs have to kind of step out of the way. Let the younger men come in. Now the younger men need to be trained. They need to be prepared. But sometimes we have to let go of the reins. If we don't, then it's going to be just a screeching halt and everybody's going through the dash when we all start dying off. I mean, think about it. If we don't begin to understand the following generations after us and begin to somehow groom them, but at the same time, empower them. They'll be a little different than we're going to be. As long as they can hold on to the eternal principles, they'll be okay. And as they age, they'll season some like we have. But eventually we've got to let go of the reins. If we don't, there won't be anybody. And then you have to start from square one. That's not wise. The American church ought to recognize that. Have you noticed how they're not replacements for some of the big names? When D. James Kennedy died down in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, reclaiming America for Christ, there was no one, apparently, in that whole ministry that was prepared to lead that ministry forward. No one. Now, they still kind of have it, and we know the man that's kind of operating it, but not like when he was here. In fact, they're the ones who called Paul and said, hey, listen, we know you do Reclaiming Oklahoma for Christ. We're not going to be pushing that name forward. You want to use the name. Well, that was nice and sad all at the same time. Why didn't they train someone? Look at what's happened with Jerry Falwell and the Moral Majority, and look at what's happened at Liberty University with Jerry Falwell Jr. and all that nonsense. James Dobson, who's going to replace him? Who's going to replace people like Chuck Swindoll? Who's a replacement for Billy Graham? Now, some of this is giftedness or gifting, and I understand sometimes you just can't replicate. But my point is, man, we have a responsibility here to begin to equip, but not just equip, but to empower the younger generation to step up. You say, well, they're not going to be as experienced, they're not going to be as good. Maybe not, but neither was I. When Dr. Bennett took me under his wing over there at First Baptist Church, I was still wet behind the ears. It was a lot that I didn't know, but he saw something in me that God had put there. And he was willing to accept my immaturity for the potential. And my first church that called me to be the pastor, man, they put up with all kinds of stuff. Now, they're trade-offs. Young, had a lot of enthusiasm, a lot of zeal. But sometimes not the experience that I needed. So no, they're not going to have our experience. That's why we kind of step back, but we don't leave. So anyway, Belshazzar, he says, well, I've heard about you. Let me tell you, guys, the wicked know more than they let on. They know more than they let on. They know there's a payday someday. They know God's real. They may act like they don't, but they do. And they know more about you than you think. That's why it's so important that we guard our witness, because they watch us closely. far closer than you think they do. Now, they're probably watching to try to find chinks in the armor so they can give themselves excuses for not being believers. Don't give them reasons. But they know more than they let on. 13. The godly do not need the stuff of the wicked. I want you to listen to what old Daniel says. I bet he was respectful, but in verse 17, Daniel answered and said to the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Yet I will go ahead and read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation." In other words, he said, "I don't need your stuff. I don't need your promotion." Well, here is a man who is comfortable in his own skin. Here's a man who just wants to be who and what and where God wants him to be. And he doesn't need titles. And he doesn't need rewards. He just wants to be where God wants him to be. And so he just says to the king, "Look, buddy, you and I are very different. We're running on different tracks here. I don't really want to be a part of your administration. But I will tell you what the writing says." It's the same thing that Abram said. Listen to Genesis 14, 22 and 23. "But Abram said to the king of Sodom, 'I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich.'" Here's another man that's just fully comfortable in being who God wants him to be. Here the king of Sodom is offering Abram all kinds of stuff. And he says, "Look, I don't need your stuff. In fact, I'm depending on God. I don't need help from the devil." You say, "Well, that's king of Sodom." Well, yeah, but he's serving the devil. We know all about Sodom and Gomorrah, don't we? There's a dividing line. And people ought to always be able to tell the difference. Listen to what Paul says, Acts 20, verses 33 and 34. "I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me." Now, Paul teaches that it is not wrong for those who minister the gospel to actually derive a living from the gospel. But at the same time, Paul was very careful that he wasn't a charity case. He didn't want to be beholden to people. And unfortunately, this has created, I believe, in the church today, a whole career of preachers and spiritual leaders who are so tied to their paychecks that they won't say anything that'll cause commotion or ruffle any feathers or furrow any brows, because that'll mess up their tea time at the golf course this week. They're beholden. There was a time when preachers would say, "Look, I appreciate the living, and I obviously have got to pay my electricity bill just like you do. But you understand, you didn't call me to preach. God called me to preach. And I will preach the truth if it hair-lips every one of you." There was a time in my life where I looked at a board of elders, and they were going to tell me what I was going to do. And I said, "Fellas, you need to understand something here. I'm going to do my very best to do what you're wanting me to do and step out of the way. But you're not going to tell me where I'm going to preach or when I'm going to preach or what I'm going to preach. You didn't call me to preach. God called me to preach. And if I feel led to start a church, I'll go start a church next week in the backyard of this one." Now, I wasn't trying to be a wise guy. But they needed to know that I'm not beholden to their charity. I serve the possessor of heaven and earth. I don't need Sodom's cash. And that's kind of what Daniel's saying here. He's not being disrespectful. He's actually being very worshipful. He's saying, "Look, friend, I don't agree with you. I don't agree with your administration. I don't want to be in it, but I'll do my job." Philippians 3:8. "Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ." Listen to what Paul said here. I'm not beholden to anybody. I appreciate the love offerings. I need it. I have to buy clothing. I have to buy food just like you do. I've got to pay for a place to stay. We all need to make our living. But understand something. In the end, I'm the property of Jesus Christ. And I count everything as loss to be obedient to Him. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. There's nothing wrong with loving life. Don't misunderstand. John is not saying you just need to be a fuddy-duddy. You can't have fun. You can't own anything. Can't do anything. That's not what he's saying. But there's a difference in having things and things having us. We're to own things and love people, not love things and use people. So this is Daniel. 14. We do well to learn from the past. So it's a little bit of a rerun of a point previous, but we need to cover it because it's in the text, and then we're going to be done for today. Verses 18 through 21, and obviously here I'm trying to cover the whole chapter. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom and a majesty, glory and honor. And because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. And whomever he wished, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. You remember when he went nuts for 7 years? Then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beasts. His dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven. Till he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses. Now I want you to see what old Daniel's doing here. Buddy, he's getting right in the face of Belshazzar. He says, buddy, I want you to know I was around when your grandfather was king. And he thought he is big stuff just like you do. And God brought him to the ground. Turned him into an animal for a while. And got his attention. Belshazzar, you're no better. That's what Daniel's saying here. You realize what he's doing here. I mean, you realize that he could be executed. I have people come up to me sometimes at some of the presentations. And they'll say, Dan, you realize that the government has got to have your number. I said, well, I got news for you. They've got all of our numbers. But they say, yeah, but you've got to know that they are watching you guys. And I said, well, I don't know whether they are or not. I don't know whether they consider us a threat or not. And this kind of sounds like big talk. And I know it'd be a lot harder to walk than it is to talk. But I don't care. I don't care. What I'm saying is right. And God will be my judge, and God will be my shield, and I certainly would not want to go to jail, and I don't want to be stripped of everything that I have, but at the same time, I am not going to be silent for stuff. And so Daniel just gets into Belshazzar's face, and he says, buddy, I'm not going to be silent for stuff. You can offer me all the gold you've got. But I want you to know right now, you're a prideful little sucker and God's going to bring you down. And that's exactly what's about to happen. So, we're going to end right there. We'll come to point 15, believers should be bold. So that's where we'll pick up next week. We'll look at the handwriting on the wall. We'll look at that passage and deal with that. And then I'll probably go ahead and have a new outline for you. I'll take a look and see how far I think we'll get. But hang on to that one because we're not quite through yet. So we'll come back to it. All right?